Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are our only foundation. You are our life, you are our hope, you are our Redeemer, you are our Savior. You are the head of this church. You are the head of your church worldwide. But in particular, those of us who gather on this corner of Losser and 12 Mile, you are our head. You are our shepherd, our chief shepherd, and we bow before you in honoring you, worshiping you, adoring you. You alone are worthy. So this morning, Father, we would ask that you would help us in some way to grasp the wonder of who you are and of what you have done for us as your people. You found us when we were in rebellion against you, so far from you, running away from you, and yet out of your grace and your love, you reached down and chose us. We did not choose you. You drew us to yourself by your magnificent love. And although we were dead, you have made us alive in Jesus Christ. It's by grace that we have been saved, through faith that's a gift from you. And now we give you our lives in return. We want to offer to you our voices as we just have, but we want to offer you our lives. We want to offer to you our minds. So as we open your word now, your holy word, which is completely true, completely honorable, completely trustworthy, and completely authoritative, would you, by your Spirit, write that word now into our hearts, into our minds, and then into our lives? Help us to live in response to what you have said so that we can bring you honor and glory. This is our prayer. In the name of your Son, who has saved us from our sins, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. It's so good to be back with you this morning after Inell and I were able to go visit our children in Colorado last weekend. It's good to be home and be with all of you. I am so thankful the way the Lord brings the right people at the right time to serve here. I am so thankful for Gar's ministry among us last week as he presented the Word of God. In the last few weeks, we've had both Gar and Kenneth be able to present the Word of God, and although they work with our students, God has developed in them the ability to teach His Word to all of us, and I am so thankful for their faithfulness to God's Word. As we come back together this morning, we come back to look at what is the church, and do we really need the church? In this time of the pandemic, as for a period of time we were under stay-at-home orders and we had to do everything virtually, and we recognize some are still at home, those especially who are at higher risk, and we welcome you as you're here with us virtually this morning. But the question easily can come to our minds, has this changed what the church looks like? Has it forever changed what the church will be like? I've heard many people say they think it have. I have heard pastors say they think it has changed what the church will look like in the future. But as a church that is built on the Word of God, we are going back to the Word of God to ask ourselves this question: what is the church designed by Jesus Christ, built by Jesus Christ, who said, I will build my church? What is the church, and do we really need the church, and do we need it in the sense, in the way that we have had it in the past, as we gather together personally, as we gather together as a family? We do this recognizing that we are going to be patient with one another as some are not able to be here. We understand that, absolutely. But what is the church? As we saw a few weeks ago, in looking in Ephesians chapter 2, the church is a new creation, something completely new that Jesus is making. If you have your Bibles, please open again to Ephesians chapter 2. We're taking these pictures of the church out of Ephesians, and before we look at any pictures, before we look at any of these images of the church, we began in verse 11 of chapter 2, which talks about how far off the Gentiles were. They were aliens, they were strangers, they were without God, they were without hope in the world. But verse 13, those who were now far off, now in Christ, you were who were once far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Down to verse 15, Jesus has created in himself one new man, one new entity, in place of the two, Jew and Gentile, divided it by destroying in his flesh the wall of hostility. He has brought us to a place of peace. That is so critical. Jesus is building something new. Jesus, the creator of everything, the very one who created the world that we live in, who created the sun and the moon and the stars, Jesus that created all of the animals that we enjoy, Jesus who created us, he is the creator, Colossians chapter 1. Nothing is that was not created by Jesus. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus is creating something new, a new entity that he calls the church. And he's creating this church out of polar opposites. The example in the church in Ephesus was Jews and Gentiles, people who were segregated from each other, did not associate with one another. There was legislation to keep them segregated, especially from the Jewish side. They didn't eat together. They didn't eat from the same utensils together. They didn't share the same cups together. They wouldn't walk into each other's homes. And Jesus says, I am going to take these socioeconomic, political, divergent groups and create something totally new in my blood at the cross. And I call that the church. And then Jesus begins by his Spirit to unpack for us in Ephesians five images of what this church is. Now we can ask ourselves, why does he need five? Well, this is such a new creation by Jesus that he's going to take five different pictures of things we're familiar with to help us understand what this church is. Now, we as members of the church can get so caught up with, well, we've grown up in the church, some of us. You know, we've known the church from when we were young. The church isn't something unique. Actually, it is completely unique in this world. The church is to represent God distinct from everything else in this world. And so the Spirit of God takes five images. We looked 2 weeks ago at the first of them, which appears in verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. And we talked about being citizens of the kingdom of God, not a democracy. This is not a pluralistic society in the sense of a democracy. This is a kingdom of God with an absolute monarch who is God, who rules with absolute love, absolute righteousness, absolute justice. We have great privileges as members of that kingdom and great responsibilities. We looked at those a couple of weeks ago. But he goes on in verse 19 and he gives the second image, which we're going to look at today. They are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, members of the family of God. Each one of these images grows closer and closer and more intimate to God himself and to each other. A family is a far more intimate picture than citizens of a kingdom. The next picture we're going to look at is that of a body. The body is even more intimate than a family. And the next, then from there, well, I skipped one. The next one is the temple where God dwells, then the body where we are the body of Christ, and then finally, we are the bride of Christ. Every picture becomes more and more intimate. So what is the message in these pictures? Well, one of the clear messages, it was right there in the preface to it all in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Nearer and nearer, deeper and deeper, closer and closer, more and more intimate, every single picture. This morning we look at a family. Deep intimacy, nearer to our Father and nearer to one another. Both of those pictures are strong in the imagery of a family. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer aliens, verse 12. But we are now family. We belong to God as his children and to one another as siblings. we move from the picture of a kingdom, which is in a political sphere, where there are close relationships, we all belong in that same kingdom, to something far, far closer, which is a family, which communicates intimacy and love and openness and transparency. Let's just compare, before we jump into the family, these two images that the Holy Spirit gives us first of the church. Let's compare and contrast a little bit the kingdom. What is a kingdom like, and what is a household like? The difference between being a citizen and being a family member. Well, being a citizen, we are connected together. We all share, those of us who are American citizens, and not necessarily all of us in this room are, but those of us, if we use that as an example, as American citizens, we all share citizenship. We all share certain rights as citizens of the United States, but they're pretty loose connections. The connections of a family are far, far tighter, far deeper level of commitment. In a kingdom or in a democracy like we live in America, there are divisions that still remain. We see those exemplified in our country in very, very open ways these days. In a family, there is deep intimacy, deep closeness. In a kingdom or in a democracy like we live in, we can be identified as members of that political sphere by numbers, right? We have Social Security numbers. We have maybe a driver's license number. We have a passport number if we have a passport. We can be identified by numbers, but in a family, we're not identified by numbers. We're identified with names, personal names. We call each other by our personal names, and we share a family name, a surname that is all of ours together. In a political sphere, there's a legal relationship, but in a family, there is a love relationship. This family that we are a part of is picked up in many places. We're going to focus in Ephesians, but let me just read to you a couple of verses from Hebrews that speak of this family. Just listen as I read. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, we're told that Christ Jesus is faithful over God's house. This is the household of God, the family of God. He's faithful over God's house as a son. Jesus is the unique son. He has a unique position. And we are his house, we are his family, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And then he says in chapter 10 and verse 21 that we have this high priest over the household of God, over the family of God. That high priest is Jesus. So because of the high priest we have, let us draw near with a true heart. That picture again of drawing near, closer and closer to one another as a family. So in order to understand what the Spirit of God meant when he penned these words through Paul to the Ephesian believers, what was the family like in Ephesus, a Greek city in a Roman Empire with a lot of Jews living there? What did the family look like? We have to understand what it meant to these people before we can apply it to ourselves. Well, when we're looking at the picture of a household of God, the words from verse 19, or a family of God, it's a synonym for family of God. When we look at those words, we not only go back to that first century church, but we go back all the way to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, because a family is so essential a part of every human society, every single one, wherever you go in the world. It is essential because it's part of creation. In Genesis 1, Genesis 2, God creates man and woman, both of them, in his image, and then Genesis 2, God himself presides over the very first marriage. He brings Adam and Eve together and places them in unity as husband and wife. He presides over the very first wedding there ever was. And then we have family coming from that. We're told of the children of Adam and Eve. That nuclear family is a creation order piece. That's why as believers, we need to value the family. Anything that seeks to destroy the nuclear family is against God's plan. This is creation. So you come to the time of the Ephesians in that first century. What did the family look like? As Paul says, we are part of the household of God. Well, the head of the household in that cultural world was responsible for the protection of all of the members of the household. It was the head of the household that provided a refuge, a place of safety. That's what our Father provides for us, our Heavenly Father. Something else was very important about that early family that we need to remember when we think of our families. In that early family, a person's identity was more connected to the family than just to themselves. Now, sometimes we can grow up in a family and we can say, yeah, I'm a member of, in my case, the Slater family, but I'm Brent. You know, we emphasize that first name rather than the surname. Don't just mix me up with all of them. I'm me. We sort of want to focus on our individuality. Not in this day. In this day, your surname, the family that you were a part of, was where you found your identity far more than just in your individuality. But there was tremendous security in belonging. Tremendous security in being part of a family. Now, with that context, we need to remember, as we are told that we are part of a family, that our salvation through the blood of Jesus, you are brought near, verse 13, through the blood of Jesus, so that verse 15, Jesus can create something new, a new entity called the church. This entity is a family, a household of God. We need to remember that salvation is so much more than what we're saved from. It's what we're saved to. We are saved from our sins. We are saved from judgment. We are saved from hell. But we are saved to be members, citizens of a kingdom. We are saved to be members, family members, part of God's personal, his own family. Remember John's introduction way back when we were doing John? This was about 8 years ago. We went through John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18 is a preface to the whole gospel. And in John chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus came to his own did not receive him. But verse 12, to all who did receive him, to those who believed on his name, he gave them the right to be called what? The children of God. He chooses us as his children. What an amazing gift. Not just what we're saved from, but what we're saved to. So we've been brought near. Verse 13, he has brought us near by the blood of Jesus. Near to what? Near to the Father. Intimacy with our Father. We are members, verse 19, of the household of God. We've been chosen by our Father, and we've been adopted by him. That's the context of Ephesians. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, you can see it right there in your Bibles. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. God predestined, he chose us to draw us into his family. I have an adopted son. I chose him. He didn't choose me. I chose him to be part of our family. And because of that, he is so precious to me. That's what God has done for us. We have been chosen. We've been adopted by him. But it's far more than just being chosen. We have intimate access to him. We're looking at verse 19, where we are called the household of God. But look back at verse 15, where we ended 3 weeks ago. Verse 18. For through him, through Jesus, we both, Jews and Gentiles, opposite kinds of ethnic groups, have access in one spirit to the Father. All three persons of the Trinity, through the blood of Jesus, by the working of the Spirit, we have access to the Father. As family members, we have access. We didn't earn this access. We don't ever deserve this kind of access to our King and to our Father, but we have this access through the blood of Jesus and the work of the Spirit. And so we approach him as our King and our Father with reverence and with love, but we have access. Think back to Exodus 19. We looked at it two weeks ago. Exodus 19, God says, Moses, I want you to come up on the mountain, but warn everyone, don't touch the mountain. They will die. They did not have access. God gives Moses the plan for the tabernacle, and in the center of everything is the Holy of Holies, and don't dare enter that Holy of Holies. You will die. They did not have access. But you and I, through the blood of Jesus, have access. That is stunning. I remember when I was in boarding school in Africa. My father, as you know, was a surgeon, and he was the lead doctor in the best hospital for hundreds and hundreds of miles. So he was well known. And one day at school, I would go for maybe 3 months without seeing my dad at a time. When he came, it was really, really special. And my dad had come for some board meetings. He was chairman of the board of the school as well. And I saw him walking across the field, and I wanted to run up to him every moment I had. I wanted to be with my dad when he was there. And I started running, and I heard somebody say, "Ooh, there goes Dr. Slater." And I thought, "Dr. Slater, that's my dad." And then I found out that some people were really sort of, "Ooh, that's the doctor of that important hospital, that's the chairman of the board." No, that's my dad. What does Galatians tell us? Paul writes to the Galatians, because of the work of Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, we come to him and we call out to him, Abba, Father, Daddy. We have access. In a kingdom, even in a democracy like ours, we don't have access, even as citizens, we don't have access to the one who's at the top. You and I could not just go into the White House and make our way to the Oval Office to see the president. There is no way. There are all kinds of gatekeepers along the way. But many of you have studied the life of Abraham Lincoln, right? Abraham Lincoln had a son, his youngest son, named Tad. Do you know how Tad got his name? His name wasn't Tad, it was Thomas, but he was called Tad because Abraham Lincoln, you know, this is Lincoln. When his child was born, he noticed he had a rather large head and a really wiggly body. So he said, "It's like a tadpole." Well, Tad stuck with him for the rest of his life. I don't know if I would have liked that nickname, but so Tad was this wiggly little guy who was always, he was known for running the halls of the White House all the time. And when Tad would come up to the Oval Office and he would knock on that door, Lincoln didn't just sit behind his desk and say, "Come in." He would get up, he would go, he would get down on the floor and play with Tad. Lincoln could be in a cabinet meeting, and Tad would come running in, and Lincoln would stop and talk to little Tad. Why? Tad was a child of Lincoln. He had access that nobody else had. You and I are children of the eternal King of the universe. We have access. He wants us to come into his presence. That's why he says, my house will be a house of prayer. That's why in our congregation, we emphasize prayer. And in September, we're going to start meeting in our brand new prayer room, and we're going to continue to make prayer a focus. Why? We have access to our Father. Our Father wants us to come. It's a stunning gift that he gives us. And when we come, we trust him. He knows what we need, but he wants us to come. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33, he said, don't be like the Gentiles. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear, where you're going to sleep. The Gentiles worry about those things. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because your Father knows everything you need. We have access. We have opportunity to come into his presence, and he welcomes us always. But when we come, because our Father is who he is, we come to him wanting to honor his name. We do that when we walk into church on Sunday. We want to honor him, but we do that every moment, every day of our lives. We want to honor him. I remember when I was growing up, my parents had different rules than many families do today. You know, we were not allowed to ever run in church. We were not allowed to speak loudly. When we walked into the worship center, we were to sit quietly. We were to bow our heads in times of prayer. Why did my parents tell me to do that? Because I'm honoring my Heavenly Father. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone has to do it exactly like that, but we do need to know that when we come into the presence of our Father with complete access, we honor Him. In fact, Jesus says, when you come to Him and speak to your Father in prayer, do it this way. Remember Matthew chapter 6? How does that model prayer Jesus gave to His disciples, how does it begin? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, honored be your name. You see, before we say anything else, before we talk about our daily needs, before we talk about our sins, Father, you are in heaven, you are our Father, we have access to you. But I want everything I say in this prayer to honor you. I want everything I do in my life to honor you. We come with total access, but He is our Father. We come to honor Him. And we honor Him not only as we pray, but as we live, because we bear His name. We bear His name. I bear my Father's name. I have the name Slater because of my Father, and I want to honor my Father by how I live. But I bear my Heavenly Father's name. We're told in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we will see Him as He is. We are going to be like Him. We are His representatives. We bear His name. And so as a church, Jesus says, I am building something completely new, a totally new thing on earth. And I'm going to take opposite kinds of people from different ethnic groups, from different races who are segregated in society, and by my blood and what I do on the cross, I'm going to draw them together. And I don't just meld them together. I don't just make a pot of goulash where a bunch of things are mixed together. I'm making something completely new. It's called the church. They're citizens of my kingdom, but they're also members of my family. He draws us near to God, deep intimacy with our Father. But as we're told in verse 13, those who are of us who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We're not only brought near to our Father, we're brought near to each other. That's how it is in a family. Siblings grow near to each other with deep intimacy. As siblings in a family, we know each other in a way that others we don't know others outside of the family. But one of the interesting things about siblings is just like we didn't choose our father, he chose us. We don't choose our siblings, do we? Whether you're born into a family or you're adopted into a family, you don't choose your siblings. They're the ones you've got. And maybe when you look around the room, maybe even those of you who are in this room today, you look around the room and you think, ooh, am I really related to that person? I mean, they look different than me. They got a different skin tone than I do. They come from a different background than mine. Is that my family? Maybe you feel like this little girl. Isn't that great? In the family of God, we may feel like her sometimes. Are you kidding me? This is my sister? This is my brother? Yes. Because our Father chose him, just like He chose us. And He's adopted us into His family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you getting to know your brothers and sisters? In a family, brothers and sisters always get to know each other. Whether they like it or not, whether they want to or not, they get to know each other. As a family of God, we need to know each other. For some of us, that means we need to stop just knowing the people we've known for a long time. We need to get to know new people. We need to specifically have people over to our homes who come from a different background than us, who have a different skin tone than us, who were born in a different country than we were born in. We need to specifically engage with people who are different than us because Jesus has put us together in a family. And we want to know our siblings. In a family, there's a kind of love that reflects our Father's love, and it's a loyal love. We are committed to each other regardless of what people may try to say about us or how they may try to divide us outside. There's a loyalty in love in a family among siblings. Parents, one of their greatest joys, those of you who are parents know, one of your greatest joys is to see your children, whether they are little or whether they are old, actually loving each other. Not just getting along. Sometimes we say as parents, just get along. But what our real longing is that you go deeper than that and you really look out for each other and love each other. It's that loyal love that our Heavenly Father has for us all the way through Scripture. The picture of God's love is that rich Hebrew word that all of us in this church know because we talk about it all the time, his chesed love. That love that is loyal, it will never quit. Sometimes our Bibles call it steadfast love. That's how he loves us, and that's what he expects us to extend to each other as siblings. In a family, we spend time together. You know, there have been a lot of hard things from the COVID pandemic, but one of the blessings for many of us has been it's brought us as families together. We've been together because the distractions that normally take us a lot of different directions haven't been there. And even those of us who have adult children, many of us, I've talked to many of you, you've done what my family did during COVID because we had much more time at home. We would schedule Zoom calls just with family. And my family was spending time on Sundays, an hour and a half, 2 hours, just talking to each other, some in Allen Park, some in here, me and my family here, and then some in Colorado. But we'd get together, and it's just so valuable. But you know what? Those virtual Zoom meetings were nothing like the day my daughter-in-law called Inel, my wife, and said, "Mom, the grandkids just really need to see you. Zoom isn't doing it anymore. Can we come to your house?" That was wonderful. When they drove up to our house and our grandchildren came into our house and wrapped their arms around our legs, Zoom can't even come close. This last weekend, after 2 years of not making a trip to Colorado, and we went to Colorado and saw our son and daughter-in-law in Colorado and spent that weekend in their apartment, Zoom doesn't even come close. And as a family of God, it's the same. There's a reason why in Hebrews we're told, even all the more as the day is approaching, you need to not forsake assembling together. You need to be together. Right now, I am so thankful that we can stream these services online. And last week, I was online watching as I was in Colorado. But we need to be together whenever we can be together. Family needs intimacy. We need fellowship. We need to be in each other's worlds. That's why last year, we looked at so many one another's in Scripture. Remember? All of the one another's, bear with one another, Galatians 6:2. Ephesians 4 says we need to speak the truth with one another because we are members of one another. Ephesians 4 goes on to say we need to be kind to each other. We need to be forgiving of one another. Hebrews 10 says we need to be meeting together. Even the more as the world turns against us. So what? All the more we need to meet together. We need to serve each other. We need to meet together. We need to get in each other's families. On September 13, as we begin to reopen a little bit more gradually and carefully, we need to come together, those of us who are able, into our grow groups, what we used to call ABFs on Sunday morning. They're going to be meeting at 9:30 and at 11. So if you come to the worship service at 9:30, you've got a grow group at 11. Or the worship service at 11, you've got a grow group at 9:30. We need to come together. Some of us are gathering even now in go groups, small care groups at homes where we can do that. We can do that safely. We need to gather together. Come September 13, we're going to start meeting again face-to-face for our prayer times together. We're going to meet face-to-face for some Bible studies together. Always careful to protect each other during those meetings. But why do we do it? Because that's what family does. Family comes together. Family's always there for each other. We can always trust each other. Galatians 6 puts it this way, so then, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household, the family of faith. We need to be there for each other. Let me just give you a few illustrations of things I've heard just in the last few months of ways you have been there for each other. I've heard these stories, and I want you to hear them because it'd be so encouraging for you to hear. A couple who went to singles and widows' homes to take care of things that were breaking in their homes just said, "Show us what's wrong in your home. We want to help you." Somebody who went over to another person's house to fix leaks that were coming in around their chimney. Somebody else who went into somebody's basement to fix broken water pipes that they didn't know how to handle. Somebody else who went and waited with somebody while their family member was having surgery. And in these days, that may even mean sitting in a parking lot with them because you can't go into the hospital, but sitting with them while they wait for that surgery to be finished. Deaconesses providing food for those who have lost loved ones, and grow groups reaching out to other members of their grow groups when somebody is sick and bringing them food and caring for them. Surprising somebody by taking a card and putting it in their mailbox, or by leaving a gift on their doorstep. A phone call to one of our seniors who is at higher risk and cannot leave their home or their apartment or even their room in a senior living place, and calling them on the phone and just having extended conversations. That's what it means to be drawn near. Nearer and nearer, more and more intimate, closer and closer to each other. We are a family, the family of God. We're drawn nearer to our Father and nearer to one another. We are a completely new identity. The world knows nothing like the church. So we don't reflect the church, we don't reflect the world in political parties during an election year. We don't reflect the world with the social topics that are being touted one side or the other. We reflect our King because he's an absolute monarch, and we let his word guide how we speak. And we are a family. We didn't choose each other. He chose us. But we're drawing nearer to our Father and nearer to one another. Do we need the church? Absolutely. And the world needs to see this new thing that Jesus is doing among us.